Father, what a privilege it is where we come before you and know that you always hear the prayers of your people. Father, we do commit to you the children as they leave for their lessons. We thank you, Father, for each one who is precious in your sight. We thank you, Father, for their teachers. We pray that they may teach well and that the children may just learn about your love for them and your journey with them to eternity. So we thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for each one here today, Lord God, for your blessings upon them. Father, I give you thanks and praise also for the fact we can come before you in rejoicing, but also in our grief. Lord, we do commit Val's family to you. Father, we pray for Val, and we ask, Father, that you may be a comfort to the family. Father, we do pray for Nessie as well, and we think of her brother and in his passing. We think of the family and for the grief. Father, we know that death is not natural for us, that you grieved at the death of Lazarus. And Father, we long for the day where that will be put to an end. Right now, Father, we pray for the peace which passes understanding to be given to your people. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you for that. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds right now as we come to deal with this part of your word. Father, teach us, and may it not be a history lesson for us either, but rather life lessons that will lead to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout human history, there's always been a deep desire to know the future, or more importantly, to control the future. Every tribe, every nation, every civilization has had their own ideas of how to manipulate the various events, particularly in agricultural places where they wanted to control the weather or the productivity of herds. It was essential for survival. The rains need to come at the right time or the crops will fail. The herd needs to produce or there'll be no food. But here's the problem. Neither back then or today do we have control over the weather or what is produced. And Israel, from the very beginning, Israel was to deal with that limitation by turning to God and asking him for his faithfulness. David acknowledges this blessing in Psalm 65. David says this, "O Lord, you care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water that you provide for the people. You drench its furrows and you level its ridges. You soften it with flowers, its showers, and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and our carts are overflowing with abundance." You do all of that. So what happens when people grow cold towards God? And he's a distant relative in the distance. They've forgotten his mercies. What happens when, as we saw last week, when all we prepare to give God is a few hours, just a nod of acknowledgement? Well, what happens is the Lord takes away his blessings. They are his blessings. And that's what he did in Hosea's day. Not because he's a mean God, not because he's fickle, but because he wants to show them that he is the source of every single blessing there is. But foolishly, Israel, instead of turning to him in repentance and faith, what do? They double down in their rebellion. They actually turned to the false gods and started to worship them. Now, it's important to understand why the Lord calls unfaithfulness to him prostitution. The nations around Israel at that time believed that the sexual act itself forced the gods to make the animals fertile, that the sexual act itself forced the gods to give crops and make them increase. You see, temple prostitutes were very, very common in Canaan, where Israel came. It was very common in Corinth, in ancient Greece. So whenever the nations experienced a bumper crop, when their herds increased, they attributed that to the Baals and the Ashtaroths, which are the male and female gods, which they said, see, the prostitution acts is blessing the people. That's how the nations were living. Even offering up the children in the fire to the false gods. But the Lord warned his people, do not follow their example. Trust me, I will provide for you. Do not turn to the false gods. Do not turn to the world. Well, that's all fine and good, but you know, when we all get what we want, life's sweet. What happens when the Lord does not give us what we want? A spouse that we've prayed for does not appear. Healing that we've so keenly sought does not come. A broken relationship that remains fractured. Barren couples that still have no children. That's when men are tempted to take matters into their own hands. Oh, I've trusted God, doesn't work. Israel rejected the Lord secretly and followed the gods of the nations, which the Bible says are really no gods at all. And here's the dilemma. God warns his people that their rebellion will come at a cost. They don't listen because they were still enjoying his blessings. They could not imagine God, their God, carrying out the threat. Surely he'd never remove his grace from us. Surely he'd never send us away. No way. Now, poor old Hosea had to be the bearer of bad news during their celebration while they were enjoying the harvest. And Hosea says to the people, don't rejoice, Israel. Don't be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of prostitution at your threshing floor. You see, according to Israel, the result of their prostitution was right there, the wheat on the threshing floor, a bumper crop. Here they were rejecting the Lord, following the ways of the world, and it seemed to have worked. There was a big crop. The animals were increasing. The rains had come. All this did was to reinforce their rebellion. You know, there are people today who have left the Christian faith like Demas in the book of Acts. They've gone the way of the world. But they don't appear to be distressed. They're not filled with some wasting disease. No, in fact, they're still prosperous. They're healthy. They're quite successful or even thriving. And this might confuse some people. They're not walking with the Lord, and look, they're doing really well. It certainly confused the psalmist who was tempted to follow the world. He writes in Psalm 73 that he started to envy the world. He started to envy the arrogant. But then God gave him a picture of what's going to happen. The psalmist was horrified when he saw their end. And boy, was he thankful that he was standing firm on the promises of God. Listen to what he says. Psalm 73. As for me, my feet had nearly slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and when I tried to understand how this works, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. And what follows then is this. He says, Lord, I am always with you. You take me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me with you into glory. That's me. Yeah, I'm struggling at the moment. Yeah, things aren't well, but that's me. You're always with me. You take me by my right hand. You guide me. And you'll take me into glory. Hosea says in verse 3, don't celebrate just yet. You won't remain in this land. You'll be eating unclean food in Assyria. And no, your religious practices will not make any difference to atone for your sin. Verse 4, you will not pour out wine to the Lord, nor will your sacrifices please him. No. Now, this is the danger of compromising. Because compromise hardens our heart. Each time we compromise, we become less sensitive to the voice of God. Each time we ignore God's word, we dull our conscience, becoming like the people that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 4, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They can do the most wicked things and not blush. So listen to what Hosea says to those rejoicing in their wickedness and refusing to repent. Verse 7, because your sins are so many and your hostility is so great, the prophet is now considered a fool and the inspired man is thought to be a maniac. The messenger of God, what a joke. And the warnings you give, they fall on deaf ears. That's the description of our society today. You tell the world you follow Jesus, that won't win you any friends. It'll bring mockery, maybe pity, maybe confusion. Why? Well, you believe in a friend in the sky. That's crazy. But how refreshing it is to meet people who cherish the word of God, who live by his grace and experience his love. How uplifting it is to hear people who eagerly desire to know the Lord better each day, just as the children's talk. People who humbly sit at the Lord's feet as Mary did. What a blessing it is to hear people speak of their walk with the Lord, not in platitudes and slogans, but with integrity, standing on a truth. People who will endure hardship in his love, in his strength. But friends, ever since the fall, pretense and hypocrisy have always been a lot easier than genuine repentance and obedience. One looks like obedience, but it's only on the outside. No wonder Jesus said to the congregation in Laodicea, "You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other. I would rather you be a person who says, I'm not really interested in the things of God, and go your own way, than someone who professes to be a Christian and yet has no interest in the things of God." This hypocrisy has been kindling in Israel for decades. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Lord takes the prophet Ezekiel from Babylon to the temple of the Lord, inside the temple, to show him what the elders of the church were doing. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in secret? Look at them. Each one is worshipping at their own shrine, worshipping his idol. And they say, 'The Lord does not see us. He has forgotten about us.'" Then he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance I saw 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. They were bowing down and worshipping the sun. Look at what the men are doing in secret. These are the men who openly profess faith, but secretly they're in the temple worshipping their idols. Someone recently asked me, why don't we see the same demonic activity in Australia as we see in third world countries? When Linda McCarroll was in Taiwan, she used to ask for prayer one particular time in the year. It was during the Ghost Festival month, where people had to make offerings to their dead ancestors, or else they believed they would haunt them or come bring evil upon them. And she said that month was really oppressive. In Taiwan, there was a real sense of spiritual oppression. And people did whatever they could to appease their dead ancestors. And you can imagine the demons laughing at the fear that it generated. What idiots. So why don't we in the West have the same demonic activity? Well, in short, Satan is far more productive in the West with our prosperity and our comfort than he could ever be with fear. C.S. Lewis writes this: the devil doesn't care how he draws a person away from God, as long as it shifts the person's focus, that's all that matters. If wealth and prosperity will do it, great. If sex and relationships will do it, terrific. If sports or work will do it, great. If it's through wickedness and evil, even better. He doesn't care. Hosea says to the people who were celebrating a bumper crop, which they attributed to the gods, the Lord remembers your wickedness and he will punish you for your sins. Just imagine, 30 years beforehand, wind the clock back, the prophet Amos warned these very people here. They profess God and refuse to obey him. The Lord says in Amos chapter 4, I gave you empty stomachs in every city, lack of bread in every town, and you did not return to me. I withheld the rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. People stagger from town to town for lack of water, yet you did not return to me. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your figs and olives, yet you did not return to me. You were like a burning stick snatched from a fire, and yet you did not return to me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God. Israel, the chosen people of God, blessed beyond belief, but they wanted God to accept their compromise and infidelity. Now, humanly speaking, God has a dilemma. He says in chapter 10, when Israel's fruit increased, he just built more altars with it. When the land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. So when God blessed them, they used the blessings against him. Now, modern psychology would say to God, you know, God, perhaps you're going about this the wrong way. Perhaps you need to deal gently with the people, not focusing on the negatives. Try highlighting, maybe praising them for when they do things well. A brief reading of the history of Israel shows there's no one in history as patient as the Lord God. Before this judgment came, there was 100 years of warning. 100 years, 2 generations. Prophet after prophet have come. God had blessed them. He delighted in them. He gave them signs of his love. He honoured Israel before the nations. He protected them. He gave them victory over their enemies. Yet all they ever wanted was to be like the nations around them. They just wanted to conform. Like a troubled teenager, their parents' love was not enough. They wanted the world to pat them on the back. They could not understand why God was not accepting their religious offerings. We see this confusion. They are confused because they're going, we are religious, what's wrong? We're giving you religious stuff. They come and they ask the prophet Zechariah, should we mourn and fast as in the 5th month, as we've done? Would that please the Lord? In Zechariah 7, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Ask them, when you fasted and when you mourned for 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. In your hearts, do not do evil against each other. See, they're offering this, and God says, I want this. But they refused to pay attention. They turned their backs and stopped their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words of the Lord. He said to them, when I called, they did not listen. So when they call, I will not listen, says the Lord Almighty. The tragedy of what happened to Israel was repeated again when Jesus came, the same story again. Here he was, the Messiah who'd come, the hope of the ages. He'd come to deal the brokenhearted. He'd come to call people to repentance and faith in him because he wanted to bless them. He called people back to follow the Lord with all their hearts, and all they were willing to do is to give him a few religious tokens. And Jesus told them this was unacceptable to a holy God, and they rejected him and they crucified him. Now, friends, if the Lord stripped away our religious exterior and he looked at our heart, what would he see? What would he see today? Would he see a people who love the Lord and seek to love him more? Or would he see people who are trying to combine the two? I love the world, but I want a bit of both. Would he see people who are hot and cold, or people, again, like the children's talk, seeking to walk in faith with the Lord Jesus? Would he see people trying to get the acceptance of the world? A world that the Bible says is hostile to faith. In verse 10, we get a glimpse of God's delight and his disappointment. He says, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. It was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." The Lord delights in those who acknowledge that all good things come from him. Is that us? Or do we pat ourselves on the back and how successful we are? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, says James. The Lord delights in people who recognize their own brokenness and look to him for forgiveness and joy and grace. Psalm 147, the Lord delights in those who fear him and who put their hope in his unfailing love. See, in the end, we are either like the prodigal son or we are like the elder brother. Remember the elder brother? He wanted to have control of the farm. He preferred to go without rather than go and speak to the father. He led a dreary and miserable life because he did not want to ask the father for what he could have. The elder brother longed for the day when it all would be his and he'd be in control. Yep, the Lord has called you and me, his beloved children, but he is always the sovereign Lord. He is the one who has control, not us. It's a deadly lie of the devil who said, "Disobey God and your eyes will be open and you'll be my God." Would that be good? So how do we respond to the message of warning and hope? Instead of rejoicing over sin, we are called to weep over our sins, the things that block our walk with the Lord Jesus. We can weep over those, not rejoice. Instead of hardening our heart against God's warnings, we need to pray that the Spirit of God soften our hearts to be sensitive and responsive to his voice. Let us not reduce our walk with the Lord Jesus to a checklist. Let us be careful that our wealth, that our prosperity, that our luxury, good as they may be, do not become a hindrance or a distraction from a deep and lasting relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our world is filled with people who have heard the good news of salvation, like Israel, but have turned their backs on God. They shut their ears and go their own way. Well, friends, Jesus has come to give us a new heart, a renewed mind, a new spirit, to delight in him. One day, that celebration will not be cut short as theirs was in verse 1. That celebration will be unending as we'll rejoice in the Lord forever. I pray that you may delight in the Lord as he did in verse 10. That when he looks closer at your heart, that he may see a genuine faith there, a delight like seeing grapes or figs in the desert. That he may see true repentance, a desire to walk in step with the Spirit, an eagerness to obey his word, and a heart full of thankfulness. May that be yours today. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to shake our heads at Israel and its hardness. How often, Lord God, you have warned them, that you have blessed them, that you have encouraged them, and yet they still went their own way. Father, help us not to stop there, but to reflect on our own life. Father, even a brief taste of your blessings would overturn everything we have. And this morning we pray for that brief taste. Help us, Father, to know the inexpressible joy of the Lord, the peace which passes understanding, to know the eternity that is ours. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. May that patience lead to repentance and faith and commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What a wonderful old hymn we'll conclude with. Great is your faithfulness. How faithful is our God. We may be unfaithful. He is always faithful to us. Let's stand together.